Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
All right, this is sermon number 3 in our Friends series. Week 1, we dealt with friends with God. The Bible says in John 15 that it says, "No greater love have a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And he says, "I have not called you servants, but friends." And "You are my friend if you do what I command, for I have not called you servants, but friends. For a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I have told you all things that my Father has told me." God starts out by saying, "Look, I paid the price to be your friend. I laid it all on the line. And me and you don't have any secrets." The beginning of great quality friendship is somebody that'll give it all up for you. So if you want to know who's your friend, start by asking yourself the question, who laid it all on the line for you? It's a lot of people to say, "Yeah, that's my friend. Yeah, my friend." But somehow, when it comes to laying it all on the line, don't have a lot of friends. And the main person that gets ignored for laying it all on the line becomes God. He is the friend, first of all, that sticks closer than a brother. He has a free exchange. He doesn't keep secrets. He wants you to know freely who he is, freely what he provides. And if you want to know him, all you got to do is interact with him. If you want to know what he has, all you got to do is come to him. All you have to do is ask. He is not going to hide from you who he is and what he has. Number 2, we had the shepherds come in and they talked about friendship in marriage. The Bible says in Genesis, after he made the man, gave him a garden, gave him a friendship with himself, and gave him all of these things, he made this statement. He says, "It is not good for man to be alone," even though he has friendship with God, even though he has spiritual connection with God. Even though he has everything that a man could ever dream of or imagine, friendship with God, he said, God is saying, it's not good just to be reconciled with me. I got to make him a helper, suitable. It's not good just to be alone. The Bible says, in fact, he that is left alone will meet destruction. The Bible says, in fact, 2 is better than 1. A 3-folded cord is not easily broken. So you need somebody. In marriage, you need somebody. And he defines the strength of a marriage is modeled by the relationship he has with you. And just like he has no secrets from you, you're not supposed to have any secrets in your marriage. Oh, my God. Baby, don't go downstairs in my trunk. That's my private stuff, baby. That's my personal files. Well, hold on now. How you got something personal from her? How you got something personal from him? Now, I know I'm up in your business right now. I'm all up in your house. But the friendship denotes the one that God modeled is that there's not secrecy when it's defined as a friendship. Well, you know, that's my private stuff. Well, wait a minute. You can keep it private as long as I can access it when I want to. How she don't know your password? Don't make me stay here. Y'all better say amen so I can move on. I got a lot to preach. Now wait, just say amen so I can teach the rest of the lesson and move on. That's just basic Bible 1. Just gosh. Now, if you find that you've got some secrets, I'm not telling you that you hear this message to go home and start an argument in your house. Well, now just tell me. So what secrets do you have? Because I need to know. You heard what Pastor James said. Nah, I ain't bringing division in your house. Don't accuse me of stuff. What I'm saying is, if you have found that the quality of your friendship relationship is not built on openness, You didn't arrive at the lack of openness overnight, and you won't arrive at openness overnight. So you don't try to go home from a message when someone says something like that and say, let's have it all right now. You can't handle it all if you hadn't been getting it all. Okay? Just over time, you begin to birth a new standard where we're going to be more open with one another so that our friendship can grow stronger and blossom. So don't go home from church saying, they just wrecked my marriage, telling me to tell you everything. That's why I didn't say that. Okay, number three, today we're going to talk about friendship with somebody that maybe just not your spouse, it could be your spouse, but just human relationships and the necessity of them. The Bible says, remember, that better is a friend near you than a brother far away. And we talked about how naturally blood is thicker than water, but a friend could be better than blood. You know, because a friend, the Bible says, loves at all times. And a brother is born for the day of adversity, trouble, and stress. So you need these friendship. In fact, the studies show that we'll have about 393 friends over a lifetime, and at one time, about 33 friends at one particular season. But if we begin to define friendship correctly, you might start dwelling on that number down. Well, I don't even know if I have friends. Or maybe only my mama. You might be down to your mama and looking at your spouse like, are we really down like that? I gotta know, baby. Today, we gotta settle this. We begin to put a greater quality to this word friend. It's not a casual word at all. One time in my life, in junior high school, I was friends with a guy named Kevin Peterson, who had already been a friend with a guy named Michael Stewart. I came late to the friendship, and we all became best friends. One day, Michael Stewart and I had a conflict that was resulting in an altercation we were going to have. We decided to go down in the basement bathroom and fight it out. The whole school, you know, went down. The guys went into the restroom. We were going to duke it out. Michael Stewart and I, Kevin Peterson, who's both of our friend, was there. And so, you know, it was like everybody's going to monitor a fair fight. I'm there, you know, everybody. You know, back in the day, you just lay it low. Right there, you just keep it low right there. That's to let them know that you're trying to bait them to come in, and then you just hit, you know. Anyway. But when I got down to the basement, Michael Stewart and Kevin Peterson both fought me. But I thought Kevin Peterson and Michael Stewart were my best friends, but it turned out that Michael Stewart and Kevin Peterson were best friends, and I was an acquaintance. 'Cause they beat me. I'm sure I got some licks in, but the shock, the sheer shock that I was in as I was taking blows from other directions. See, that's the worst thing in the world, to believe you're counting on a friendship that doesn't really show up. Yo, man, they about to come and take my house. I need some money. I can't help you. That's not how a friend talks. I'm about to prove it. Go to 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to deal with this little thing about friends don't loan friends money. Let's touch that one. You know, don't loan your friend the money. That'll ruin a friendship. Well, let's deal with that. Let's touch that. That one we don't want to touch. Don't loan your friend no money. That'll be the end of the friendship. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David. The word love could be translated in the Hebrew as friend. and they were knit as one soul or spirit. The love was there. He loved them like he loved himself. Man, when the foundation of your friendship is loving someone else like you love yourself, woo, you own something. That means when I eat, I'm concerned about you eating. When I feel safe, I'm concerned about you feeling safe. When I have a future, I'm concerned about you having a future. When I am making it, I'm concerned about you making it. And I do not have a thought of me succeeding independent of you succeeding. And it's an innate thing now because we're now knit. I'm not trying to remember you. It is now second nature for me to think about you. Because thinking about you is simply thinking about me. And when I'm hungry, I just feed myself. I walk with you in my heart constantly. You're my friend. We're not distant at all. Oh, starting to evaluate whether you have friends, aren't you? So now when your friend asks you if you have money to help them, you're not trying to, you don't even think about your money the same way. You think about your money is our money. Right. Amen. I know that's a different thought, isn't it? You don't have that many friends, do you? Because you don't got too many people you thinking like that. You think about our success. That I'm not successful if you're not. Only when we are. Ooh. All right. Y'all ain't gonna mess with me. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. They liked David so much. Now, Jonathan means gift from God. No. What do you mean? What I write down? God has given. Gift, this gift. The importance of that is when somebody makes a commitment to love you this way, you probably didn't do something to earn it. God did something to bless you with it. So instead of trying to figure out how to get it, you've got to be connected with your heavenly friend to identify your natural friends. David also was friend worthy because God's got good sense. God's not gonna send you to just be, you know, somebody's friend that's just completely pitiful. I mean, God created common sense. I want y'all to know that. You know how sometimes you think God is smart. God created brains. He created common sense. Sometimes people think God don't have common sense. He created it. He is a good thinker. Okay? So he probably, what was the qualities of David? David, the Bible says, was valiant. Do you have that script? Oh, be fast. Do you have that one scripture I put in there? God, I'm sorry. This is so, I just came to me quick. Look at this. This is what it says about old Davy in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. Here you go. This is what the character of David looked like, why somebody would want to be his friend. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, a man the Lord is with." Now, who wouldn't want to be his friend? He's got it going on. He's cool people. He hangs out with God. He's just a good man. Okay, then go back to 18. Saul thought, where we were, thank you. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. A covenant is more than an agreement. Basically, he's saying to David, hey, look, I'm willing to enter into a relationship with you that if I violate the things that I lay out, I'm willing to lose my life. It's so important to me. You got anybody talking to you like that? You got friends that talk like that? The only place in society I hear it that deep is maybe in a marriage covenant. We enter in quick too, don't we? The marriage covenants, the vows start meaning little. And Jonathan then stripped himself to demonstrate the depth of his covenant. He stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. I can't get into all that, but basically everything that he had of value, his royalty, his weaponry, he gave it to David. Everything that David could use to hurt him, he gave it up. All of the things he could have taken and said, okay, I'm going to use that against you now. That's why when you have a friend, you cannot be afraid to give them everything. You cannot be afraid to give your deepest, darkest secret to some other human in life. The thing, I don't want to tell nobody anything because they can use that against me one day. Well, if you can't tell another human on earth every deepest, darkest thing about you, if you don't have one other person that you can say the deepest, darkest thing or to, then you are vulnerable because you don't have friends. And he that is left alone like that will meet destruction. Because the whole nature of friendship is, he says, God says, not only did I lay my life down for you, he said, but everything the Father told me, I told you, I have no secrets. Exchange. You getting the theme here? Three things that we'll see. I'll do it quickly. That when you have a friend, they'll cherish you. When you have a friend, they'll challenge anybody who challenges you. Mess with my friends. You messing with me. And then the next thing is they'll choose you even over themselves. I want to show you, I'm going to depart from Jonathan and I'm going to go to his first wife to show you the first point about cherish. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. Again, this word love could be exchange for the word friend. She loved him. I'll put that in there to help you understand that there's more than one person in life that loves you or that could be your friend. You don't just want to have one person in life. It's just me and you. Me and you. That's it. It's me and you. That's all we got. Me and you get the world. You don't just get stuck there. It's more than one people. He had Abishai. He had David's mighty men. He had his wife that loved him. He had other people that loved him. He had his mom and Jesse. He had all of them. He had his brother. He got people. You have more than one person that'll love you and be your friend. So don't get so uptight like that. The only person that loved me is my wife. No, that's not true. And you just get myopic, okay? But they cherish you. This story, for sake of time, Saul did not like David because he was rejected by God. David was the chosen replacement for Saul. Saul knew this, so he hated David. And he wanted to see David eliminated. He offered David to become his son-in-law by marrying one of his daughters. But he didn't do this because he liked David. He did this because David would have to bring a bride price. And because David was a poor man, he decided that he would let David bring him the skins of 100 Philistines. In other words, go kill 100 Philistines and then bring me back their head, their scalps, and then I'll let you marry my daughter. He didn't do this because he thought David would be successful. He did this because he thought David would actually die. David was successful in his endeavor. He gets to marry his daughter, who the Bible says loved him or was a friend to him. He decides, I'm going to kill David anyway. And his daughter goes against her father because she loves him, warns David, gets him out of the house, puts a pillow in their bed, and when they come in to kill him, And his daddy finds out that David's not there. He gets mad at the daughter and said, why did you do this? She said, he was going to hurt me. So I had to tell him. I just did it. She lied because she loved him. She loved him. She cherished him. Do you have anybody in your life that loves you enough to preserve your life? To spare your life? The next thing, Jonathan in chapter 19 has to deal with his dad, who goes to all the men and says this. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants that they should kill David. He ain't done. David's back on the scene, and he's going to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, who already got a covenant with David, who already loves David, who's David's friend, delighted much in David. And Jonathan said to David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. He informs his friend. He can't keep secrets. He said, my daddy, even though I love him, even though he taught me everything, he wants to do something wicked. He wants to kill you. But I don't want to go against my dad. So therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I'll go and stand beside my dad. And I'll speak to my father on your behalf. And if I learn something, I'll tell you. Listen, when somebody loves you, they will go and challenge the authorities that are fighting against you on your behalf. A lot of times we think people are our friend when they side, when they just want to talk about the problem with us. Yeah, you know those people did me wrong. Yeah, they did do you wrong, but they don't bring reconciliation. Right. A friend will go and fight on your behalf and challenge the authority. He challenged his daddy. He said, David did nothing wrong to you. David didn't sin. David didn't do anything corrupt. Why are you doing something wrong to him? His daddy changes his heart. He gets David and his daddy back together, brings reconciliation. See, when you're reconciled with God and you're somebody's friend, you don't leave them separated like that. You bring people back together, but you challenge whatever you got to challenge. He had to go against his blood daddy. He had to go against the king, and he had to put his life in his own hands. His daddy didn't like it. Finally, he had to choose. He had to choose David over himself. Saul called for all of the princes and everybody to come eat at his table. He was still seeking an opportunity to kill David, but Jonathan just didn't want to see it. He had reconciled him once before. He said, look, I'm going to test this thing. He said, David, I want you to go hide in the field and don't come to the dinner. And the second day, I'm going to see how my dad reacts. If he reacts poorly, then I'm going to send you a signal, and then you can't come. If he acts favorably, I'm going to have you come. So Saul's anger was kindled when David didn't come against Jonathan, and he said, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives, neither you nor the kingdom shall be established. Your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul hurled a spear at him. I forgot that he did that. Spear at him and strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Look, the very people that hate your friends will also hate you, because God knits your heart together and y'all one. If they don't like your friend, they're not going to like you. So this idea I'm friends with this person, but they're not friends with that person, that's just a misnomer. If you're really legitimately knit heart to heart with somebody, and this guy says, I don't like them, if you stay in friendship with them, they really don't like you too. They might interact with you, but the fact that you stayed in a covenant relationship with somebody they don't like you either. Now, they might make you feel like they like you, but if human nature is true, if you stay in a true covenant relationship with somebody that they don't like, they can't like you either. So when somebody don't like your spouse, let me make it practical. Well, you know, they don't like you, but they like me. That's no. No. You don't like my wife? Get to stepping. Because you don't like me because we won. Never bring confusion in my house. You might as well clap on that. You need to tell some people. You're just figuring out that some people are not your friend. The real reality is you're going to have to do some work because some people tell you they're friend, but they don't cherish you. Some people are telling you they're friend, but they have not challenged other people who are coming in the way with you and saying negative things about you. And some of them have not chosen you over themselves. When Jonathan chose David in that circumstance, he was basically saying, David, I'm never going to be king, though I'm next in line to be king. I should be king by right and by blood, but I'm giving it up so you can be king. I'm giving up my right to be king. And David, even though I'm 30 years older than you, even though I have a blood right to the kingdom, I'm going to submit to you and be number two. The only thing I'm asking is that you will remember me and my family when you enter your leadership, your rulership. But David, I love you. And if I can't, but then he says this, you have to go, but I have to stay with my dad. But I'll never break covenant with you. See, even when you're a friend to somebody, even if you have distance, you won't violate the covenant. You won't even talk about him. You can't, don't talk about Pastor Rice to me. Well, you know, Pastor Rice got some faults. Oh, wait a minute, partner. I don't ever want to know his faults. That's not how our covenant work. The Bible says, I can't hear an accusation against an elder except by two or three eyewitnesses. You better be bringing me some videotape. And unless you got some real, it better be collaborated real big time. And you need to take it to an elder and somebody really strong to be presented to me. Because when you are a friend of somebody, you start out with the premise that my friend has integrity. My friend is right. My wife is right. Well, your wife needs to hear that you've got her back. That you don't come into the room and somebody got a conflict with your spouse and you're trying to say, well, let me figure it out. Honey, what did you do? Oh, you real wrong. No, you start out with saying, hold on. I know who my wife is. I know who my husband is. So how can I resolve the conflict? How can I help you see? And then you trust. Now, you don't treat the other person poorly, but you cover your spouse. Nobody can ever talk about your friend because love or friendship challenges anybody that would challenge your friend. And you choose them over you, no matter what it costs you. Now, what is my final point? The Bible said, here's how we perceive the love of God. Because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, that is a powerful scripture. Everyone in here wants a friend. But the Bible says, he that has friends must first show himself friendly. Amen. It's funny that we want something, but the real question is, will we give the very thing that we want? We have defined what a friend does, but are we a friend to anyone? Who are you a friend to? And when I say that, who do you cherish? Who will you give your life for? Because when you perceive the love of God, when you perceive the friendship of God, who first laid down his life for you, then, oh, I love that. One more, because I'm at the end. So get your happy spirits ready to go. Romans 5:7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. See, there ain't a lot of people volunteering to die for a righteous person. He said, though perhaps for a good man, one might dare to die. He said, if you're real good, we might think about dying. But God showed his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Who meets the qualifications in your life? Who are you willing to die for? Who is it? Because all of us want somebody to pay that price for us. Who are you willing to pay that price for? Now, until the love of God is clear to you, until you realize and accept God's love
and his laying down his life for you and his redemption to you, the value he placed on his life, you will never place that value on another person's life. And until you get the revelation of what he's done for you, you will never, ever do it for somebody else. So stand to your feet, and I want you to ponder something with me. In the UV, I want you to ponder it. Down here, I want you to ponder it. And I want you to close your eyes. And I got two questions to ask you. And they're serious questions. First question is, bow your heads, close your eyes. Just close in with Jesus for a moment. Question number one, is Jesus Lord of your life? Have you accepted true friendship with God? It doesn't take a long time to figure out. Yes, not just believing in him that he died for you, that he lived the life you should have lived, died the death you should have died, but are you willing to accept his friendship by making him Lord and doing what he said do? So for the first question, if that's you here today and you have not made Jesus Lord and you want to make him your very best friend and you want to get the foundation right, when I count three, well, it's not a lot of fanfare and there's not a lot of time to labor it. I just want you to raise your hand. If you need to make Jesus Lord or come back to him for the first time, nobody looking around. One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand and leave it up. Leave it up high where I can see it. Okay. Thank you. I see that hand. Ministry team, you can come down in the UV and up here. The second question is, if you know that you want friends and you got to be friendly, and I want you to make a list in your mind of who you're willing to lay your life down for. Whoever that is, make a list in your mind who you're willing to lay your life down for. And I want you to make that list and tell yourself, I'm willing to lay my life down for the following people. These are my friends. And I want you to make a decision that you're going to go tell them that today or tomorrow. You're my friend because I'm willing to lay it all on the line for you. Lord, as we leave this place, we pray you go with us. We pray you keep us in the center of your will and the apple of your eye. God, for those getting saved today that raised their hand, they're going to come down to this altar at the end of the service, and you're going to change them. For those of us leaving, you're going to protect us. You're going to cause us to know you, love you, and serve you. And you're going to be our friend. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give God a hand clap of praise. You are dismissed. If you raise your hand, if you need anything, we're here to minister to you. This is a call to discipleship. God bless you. You're dismissed.